Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall back.
Woo! Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Oh, Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
Whoa!
Whoa.
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes. The okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
Way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Faith is a very curious thing, isn't it? Hey, listen, we got a couple of things coming up around the bend that I think would be exciting to have happen in 2 weeks. So not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, May the 7th, Titus Pemberton will be teaching a class. And as I was talking to him about, you know, like it's basically about the basics of Scripture and that sort of thing. And so I asked him, I said, what do you want to title your class? He's like, I don't really know. And at the time, I was getting ready to head off to a funeral. And so he said, well, I don't know what to say to you if you go to a funeral. I said, well, just say what Landon would say. My son Landon. I said, my son Landon always says, if I go to a funeral, he's like, Dad, don't forget, put the fun in funeral, okay? And I'm like, all right. And so he said, and then Titus begins to talk about fundamentals, and he's like, maybe that's what we'll name the class, just the fundamentals. And I said, that sounds good. So here's the thing, Titus is going to put the fun in fundamentals, all right? So 9:30, starting May 7th, up in the stairs up here. So yes, you literally will have to come downstairs only to go back up the stairs, our apologies. But you won't want to miss that class. It'll be an incredible opportunity just to be able to dive into Scripture and to see things happen. We also have another class that meets right over here. They're studying Scriptures as well. And so there's some couple opportunities for us on Sunday mornings for that to happen. So if you want to know where those are at, you can see me later on and I'll point the direction so that you can find them. And then this coming Saturday, we've got a brand new men's ministry that's going to happen. Typically, we do a prayer breakfast about once a quarter, so to speak. But every month, once a month, we're going to have something that we're calling the War Room. And basically, what we will do is we will give you men the Scriptures ahead of time. You can read those on your own. That way you can feel like you've got it all kind of grasped. And then we're going to come together and we're going to talk about that. So it's a little different than our men's prayer breakfast where we come and it's about the breakfast and about a speaker that we have. This will be just a little bit different. You may have a little bit of homework. Now, you don't have to do the homework if you don't want to, but we encourage you to do that. Here's what we're going to do. We got two goals in the War Room. One is if you are new to the Scriptures and you kind of want to know how to read the Bible, because there is kind of a way to how to read it, right? And as far as how to dive into it, what questions to ask yourself, In fact, one of the questions just off the bat is, what is this saying to me? Just kind of looking for that one passage of scripture out amongst the scriptures that really kind of jumps out at you. And so we'll talk about that. Hopefully you'll walk away going, I feel a little bit better about knowing how to read it. But for those of you that go, man, that's not my problem, the good thing is we'll get a chance to encourage one another. Our men's ministry tagline is, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so we want to make sure that we sharpen each other. And so it's just a great opportunity to dive into the Word. So here's your homework. 1 Samuel 17 and Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. So that's what we're going to do. And here's the thing. The more we read Scripture, the more we spend time with God, because we do believe here at MC3, this is God's Word, God speaking to us. The more we get into His Word, the deeper our faith grows, the more we are ready when challenges happen. And I want to pause just a little bit. We don't often do this from the stage, but I do want to do this today. There's a young man that comes to MC3 ever so often. His grandparents are always here. Landon Bass. Landon had a major car accident on early Saturday morning and is in the hospital right now down in Grady. He had one surgery late last night. He's got another one today. And we know God's going to take care of him, but yet we want to make sure that we lift him up. And so Patsy, the grandmother, put on Facebook, she posted something to the effect of the devil's trying to get a hold on us. And that happens. That happens, right? Satan is out there trying to detour us, destroy us, lie to us, all those types of things. And the more we get into the Word, the more we're ready for that. And she was able to recognize that. In fact, I was talking to somebody else this week, and I said, you know, the biggest part about the spiritual battle that we all face, because whether you know it or not, you've been a part of a spiritual battle somewhere along the line. The hardest part is recognizing that it's happening. A lot of times it happens afterwards. You go, wait a minute, could that have been? And so if we can recognize it ahead of time, then we can know what sort of things to do and how to pray and how to approach that. And so that's our hope for the war room, to be able to do that. But I'm going to pause real quick here. We'll pray for Landon. And it's good to see Kemper in the house. Kemper, you actually walked down the steps. Kemper had hip surgery this week. And so watch out for Kemper. He'll be alive and kicking out here in the parking lot soon. And so we are excited about him doing that. But one step at a time, man, one step at a time. Kemper is like, man, he's 0 to 60 in 3 seconds all the time, right? And that's what I love about him. And so we want to pray for these two guys. And before we get started for today, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that you have the power to do anything. Lord, as your scripture says, as you even tell Abraham, your arm is not too short, that there is literally nothing that you cannot do. And so, Father, we're calling upon your healing power. We see it all throughout the New Testament, Father God, as Jesus healed person after person after person after person. And Father, we pray that you would heal Landon right now as he is undergoing, undergone surgery and got another one coming up. And Father, we pray that you would just remove what needs to be removed out of his body. You'd strengthen what needs to be strengthened, that you would encourage him, Father. And Lord, I pray for the family. We ask that you just surround them with your loving arms, give them comfort and peace and strength, and give the doctors and the nurses wisdom, guide their skilled hands, Father God, and be with them. Father, we thank you that you took care of our brother Kemper, that he got through everything, and he actually walked down the steps. How incredible is that? And so, Father, we give you thanks and praise and glory. And we know, Lord God, that you do answer prayers, and which is why we're praying right now. Otherwise, we wouldn't even bother. And yet, Father, we know that you do that. And we thank you in advance for the healing that you're going to give these two guys. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, come on, man, seriously. Here we go. I'm going to try this again, right? Here we go. And all God's people said, yeah. That's what I'm talking about right there. So, all right. Well, hey, listen, we have been in a sermon series talking about the parable of the sower. I don't know about you, but so the other day, it's a couple Saturdays ago, I was out in the yard trimming some shrubbery, and one of those thorny vines kind of grew through some of the bushes I was trimming back. And so I had my gloves on and I was pulling. I had to be careful because, you know, those things got some good thorns on them, scratch you up. So I was pulling and cutting and pulling and cutting. And I had this pile of stuff that I put beside me as I'm just kind of putting all these getting all these things out of these bushes that just invade everywhere. I don't know if you've seen it before, but and so I was pulling all of it out, and so as I was grabbing it and moving it, it had wrapped itself around my legs and all of that. And it's crazy when I think about the fact that how is it that I can take plant any kind of vegetables, you know, tomatoes and cucumbers and things like that, and I can get the best soil possible, the best that Lowe's or Home Depot has to provide, and I can put it in the right environment, right in the sunlight where it needs to be, and I could water it and all that kind of stuff, and that struggles to grow. But then I go in my backyard and I see these thorny vines just kind of grow wherever, and it grows prolific. You know, it's almost like somebody planted it and had to run back to the house to beat it back, right? And it's just kind of that way. How is that possible that takes place? Well, we think about that, and I think maybe is there something wrong with my green thumb, and I'm not so sure it is, because when we get to Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, this is what God said would happen, right? It's what Adam had to deal with when he left out of Eden, that the thorns and things would grow. Listen to what God says. God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all of the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you." It was a problem for Adam. It was a problem for the people in Jesus' day, which is why he tells this story, this parable, and it's a problem for us today. And so we're going to kind of unpack all this. And I want you to listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4. So we have read from Matthew 13, parable of sower. We've read from Luke 8, parable of the sower. Today we're going to kind of hang out in Mark chapter 4. And this is what Mark says. "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path." Now on Easter Sunday, we talked about the path. In fact, we actually asked the question, what path are you on, right? And so the path are those who hear the word of God but harden their heart against God and against that word. And so that word doesn't penetrate into their heart. And so Jesus just says the birds came and ate it up. It was easy pickings for the enemy. Verse 5 says, "Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root." Last week we talked about the fact that those in the rocky soil are those that don't have a deep faith. It's a shallow faith, right? And so this is where things like what a car accident or something that happens to our family members can easily cause us to go, "Well, if this is the way you are, God, forget you. I'm out of here." And so having that shallow faith. And so we want to make sure that our faith runs deep, that our roots run deep into the soil, into really good soil, which is why, again, I go back to the fact that how does that happen? It happens when we spend time with God in His Word and in prayer. And so it's important for us to do that. But then Jesus goes on and He says this, "Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant, so that they did not bear grain." Now, this is where we're going to hang out today, talking about the thorny places. Verse 8, "Still other seed fell in the good soil, and it came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus just says in a loud voice, He kind of calls out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." In other words, if you've got a soft heart, you can understand it, understand it. And so the question is, what in the world is Jesus talking about? What is He saying here in this parable? Do we understand exactly what Jesus is telling us in this story right here? Well, Jesus is urging the crowd, to make the necessary changes to their hearts so that their hearts are soft enough to hear God's word, particularly the word that He is speaking, because Jesus is God, right? He is the representative for God. And so Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," right? And so these are His words. This is God's word. And so we need to make sure that our hearts are ready to receive His word. And what's interesting is as Jesus is saying these words, they're looking at God face to face. They're looking Him eyeball to eyeball, and some of them don't even know it, which kind of begs the question for all of us is, what kind of soil is in my heart? So what kind of soil is in, I mean, realistically, right? We all want to be the good soil, But is that the way we are all the time? Are there times where we find ourselves kind of venturing over to the rocky soil and our faith's a little shallow? You know, we don't want to fall back because we're like, I don't know if you're going to catch me, right, Lord? Sometimes we don't know if we can have a hard heart. Maybe we can have a hard heart towards the things that God's trying to tell us, and we don't want to listen to what he's saying. Sometimes we can do that. And so what is the soil of our heart? What does that really look like? You know, is my heart or my soul soft enough to hear God's voice when he is speaking to me? Listen to what Jesus says about the thorny soil, because he tells the disciples what this means in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and this is where we're going to hang out a lot today, right, in these two verses. So if you got your Bibles, you can hang out there. I encourage you, if you've got a paper Bible, to underline it. If you've got YouVersion, you can highlight and all that sort of thing. But this is where we're going to hang out today. And by the way, I think that the thorny soil is where a lot of our, especially our American culture, this is kind of prevalent within us. And I'm going to say I say American culture, it's really within the American church. I think this is prevalent, being in the thorny places. So as we read this, you're going to kind of maybe go, I can see that just a little bit. And so we want to make sure that we don't hang out here, because I think we've allowed the weeds and the thorny vines to grow a little too high in our lives. We've allowed the weeds and the thorny places to invade a little bit too deeply into our hearts, and it's permeated into our culture. And so I believe that what Jesus is talking about here is he is speaking to, I think, where we are today in many ways. And so here's what he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. It says, still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word of God. Now, that's a great thing, right? That's what we want. Hopefully, at the end of the day, that's what you're hearing right now. Hopefully, you're not hearing arch words. You're hearing God speak either through me and through his word. And so you're hearing. This is what we want for all of us, so that we can hear God's word. That's why when you read, we want to make sure that we're hearing his words and not maybe for us trying to navigate it ourselves or manipulate it into what we want it to say. We want to hear what God's words are and how he's speaking to us, right? That's what we want. And that's what we try to do to the people around us. When we begin to share the gospel message, that's what we want to do, to be able to hear what God is saying. And so that's a great thing, right? Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But verse 19 has the first word, but. But, you know, they hear the word, but. And so here we go. I kind of want to put an uh-oh in here, because Jesus puts an uh-oh right here. There's a fly in the ointment. There's a monkey wrench in the works. Many will hear the word of God, but they won't respond. But they won't listen. Kind of reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells about the wedding banquet, where the king invites all these people to come to this celebration and have this big old celebration. And everybody says, oh, I'd like to come, but everybody has a lame excuse why they can't come to this banquet. And the king, at the end of the day, the king gets furious, tries to invite everybody to come in. And at the very end, Jesus says this line in Matthew 22:14, at the very end of that parable, he says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Why are only a few chosen? Because they hear the word. They're the ones that hear the word. But Jesus says, but the worries of life, the worries of life. This could be anything that would distract us away from what is really important in this life. A lot of times in this world, we major in the minors. We major in the minors. We forget the most important things, and we leave out the things that are really, really important. This is what I don't understand. Why is it that we will make sure that we have insurance on our home, that we've got insurance on our cars, that we've got good health insurance, but when it comes to the end of life and where we're going to spend eternity, people are like, I'll figure it out when I get there. Really? You're worried about all these other things, and yet the most important thing, where you'll spend all of eternity, you're just going to cast that off to the side and just kind of, well, we'll just see what happens. It's interesting to me that we major in the minors many times. And so we sometimes we'll have these things distract us away from what is really important, and that's following God. Following God should be the most important thing in our lives because He's the only way that we can get into heaven. And one day we will meet Him face to face. That will happen. That will happen. And as I was talking to Brandon the other day, and he said, there's only two places you go after you die. And I said, absolutely. You can go be with the Lord or you go to hell. That's the two things, right? And that's it. You know, there's no in-between that. And so we're going to meet with God face to face somewhere along the way. So what the question is, what's really important in your life? What's really, really important in your life? I'm talking what is so important that it consumes a lot of your time? Is it politics? Are CNN or Fox News running constantly on the TV in your house? Do you listen to news talk radio? Do you find yourself fixated on political issues and the pundits and what people are saying and all those types of things? Maybe it's not politics. Maybe it's sports, right? How many of you got, you know, ESPN running constantly on your TV? Maybe you're trying to figure out what Stephen A. talking about and what's the latest scuttlebutt in the sports world? What's Sports Center got going on? How about the top 10 plays of the day? Or maybe it's not sports, but maybe it's things. Maybe you're distracted by the Desperate Housewives. Who's the latest bachelor or bachelorette? Who's the latest dancing star, right? Or maybe who was the Masked Singer? I don't even know if that's still a thing anymore, but who was that Masked Singer? Or maybe it's what is the must-see movie or series to watch on Netflix or Prime Video or whatever it may be? Or what games do I need to download and play? What do I need to do next? And so sometimes we find ourselves majoring in the minors, and we make sure that we do all these other things that aren't really all that high priority. And the high priority things we seem to jettison for the things that really don't matter. Do the worries of life seem to consume your time? And Jesus says, still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of the life of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Maybe none of those things are really are worrisome to you. Maybe none of those things really invade your mind or distract you from anything. Maybe it's your portfolio, your 401k, your draining bank account, the new boat that you bought, or the old boat that you got to sell, but you can't find anybody to buy it, and so you're kind of worried about that. Or maybe it's the fact that maybe you got some sinking money troubles, or maybe it's you're living paycheck to paycheck, and you're worried about the fact that I hope I even have a paycheck, you know, moving forward. And sometimes we find ourselves distracted by finances and all these things, trying to wonder, should I invest in this climate? Should I not invest? Should I buy a house? Should I not buy a house? You know, I don't know about you, but I get all these calls from people saying, hey, we'd love to buy your house, and my house is not this, it's not worth this, but my standard answer is, dude, I will sell it to you for $500,000, you know? And there's this long pause at the other end of the phone, right? Someone once said that the devil portrays material riches as being capable of doing everything a person's heart might desire. But the reality is, money and the stuff it empowers us to buy could never supply a person with love, inner peace, happiness, salvation, good health, or the solution of all our relationship problems. Yet for some of us, it's an allure. The deceitfulness, the enticement of these things preoccupy our minds. Or could it be, as Jesus says, it's the desires for other things? Maybe you've heard someone say this: if I could just get this in my life, that would be great. My life would be complete if I could just get that one thing. If I could just find that special someone. If I could just retire. If I could just catapult my career and people see me, then that would be the thing. If I could just get another house, or if I could just get that loan, or if I could just get that car, if I could just get into that friend group, if I could just. Solomon calls it a chasing after the wind. We chase after so many things, don't we? We chase after so many things. And yet, are we chasing after the very things that are to be so important to us? Are we chasing after the things of Jesus? And so Jesus says, still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. And then Jesus says that these things come in, they invade our hearts, they preoccupy our mind, they weigh down on our thoughts. They're the things that kind of keep us up at night. They're the fears that we have of what if this doesn't happen or what if that does happen. And then Jesus says, and they choke out the word. They choke the word. So my question is, does the devil have a stranglehold on you? Does he have a stranglehold on you? Are there certain areas of your life where you have not cleared the weeds? Where you've allowed the weeds to just kind of linger, right? You kind of walk by and you go, I need to pull that. But then you just keep on walking. Are there certain areas of your life that you just, you hold on to simply because you just don't trust yet the Lord? And I just want to make sure I hang on to this. Are there areas of your life where you just don't trust God enough to really fully obey what he says in his word? What is it? What is it that is choking out your faith? What is it that is choking out your faith? Maybe you've seen the signs before. Sometimes I see them in certain parts of Atlanta, but the signs read this, Ivy kills trees. Anybody ever seen those before? People put those little yard signs out everywhere, Ivy kills trees. A few years ago, I don't know who the owner was before us, but they planted some English ivy in different areas. And English ivy is a great ground cover, no doubt. But man, that stuff is, it'll just go everywhere, right? And so, and the worst thing is when it grows up the trees. And so when it does grow up the tree, it'll literally choke out the tree and kill it. Because the signs are right, ivy will kill trees. And so I remember early on being young and dumb, we had one in our backyard, had a tree in our backyard, and ivy had grown up it, and I didn't do anything about it. I should have went and got the ivy off from around it, and it actually killed the tree. Luckily, it fell along our fence line, didn't damage anything, but that was a lesson. I need to do something about English ivy. And so I went, okay, now the gloves are off. Now I'm going to go out there and I'm going to tackle all this English ivy. And we had it up and down our driveway. We had it in the back. And it just kind of grew up around everywhere. And I did not use any spray to kill it. I mean, you got to have some really good poisonous stuff to do that. And I don't want to kill the trees as well or anything else around it. And so I did not want to use my weed eater because I felt like it's just going to come back. English ivy is it'll withstand a lot of things. And so I thought, you know what? I'm just going to get down and dirty, and I'm just going to pull that stuff up by the roots. And that's what I did. It was hard, but man, I got in there and I started pulling everything up and just yanking and pulling and yanking and pulling and getting all that stuff out of there because I did not want that stuff in my yard. I just pulled the weeds. And that's what we need to do in our life with the things that are, the weeds that are lingering, the sin that lingers, the things that keep us distracted from God. Sometimes we just got to get down and dirty and we got to pull those weeds. One of my favorite passages of scripture is in Colossians chapter 3. We may have read this maybe last week or maybe 2 weeks ago. I don't remember. But I love this passage because Paul just kind of puts it out there plainly for all of us to understand. He says this in verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Don't be distracted by the things that are unimportant. Put your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. And the question I have is, are we allowing the weeds of this world to occupy our time, to sap our energy, to keep us distracted from the one thing that is so important to us or should be important to us, from the one God who loves us more than anything? Are we allowing those things to choke out our faith? And so when we think about this, and we think, well, there are some weeds. All of us have weeds. All of us got something we need to pull. All of us got something in our life. So what do we do? How do we do that? How do we truly set our minds on things above? How do we truly set our hearts on things above? How do we do that? Well, Paul says, pull the weeds. Pull the weeds. Get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. We'll read that in just a second. But he actually says here in verse 5, he says, after reading all this, set your minds on things above, set your hearts on things above. How do you do that, Paul? Paul says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, or pull it out. That's what I was doing with all that ivy. I was pulling it up by the roots so I could kill it before it killed the trees around me, right? And so I was killing it. I was putting it to death. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. So what do we need to do, Paul? Well, Paul would say, pull the weeds. Pull the weeds. Pull the things out of your life that are choking out your faith, that distract you from the very things that are so important. Also, notice in this passage, when we look at the parable of the sower, if you'll notice, the soil isn't really the issue with the thorny places. With the rocky soil, it was, but here, it's really about the thorns. In fact, the soil is actually good. All it is that the thorns are bad. The thorns are the ones that are choking out the really good plants. So get rid of the thorns, and the soil can actually produce a harvest. It can actually allow the plants to grow. And what sort of things need to grow? Well, Jesus says here, he says, still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of other things, come in, choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Making it unfruitful. Sin, which are the weeds, or anything that we put before God. It's interesting to me that the deck is already stacked against us in this world, because there are sins of commission, the things that I do, the things I ought not do, right? That are sin. But then there's also sins of omission. You know, if I know the good I ought to do but don't do them, Paul says that's sin. So literally, I'm damned if I do and I'm damned if I don't, right? That's the way it is. And so in this life, there is no way we can escape sin. It's all around us. So what do we do with that? Well, we need a Savior. We need Jesus to step in. That's what we need. And we need someone to go to the cross, die for our sins, and raise up 3 days later, enter Jesus. And that's exactly what happens. And so the sin that's in our life makes us unfruitful. It makes us unfruitful, makes us not able to produce fruit and to do the things that God has called us to do. In fact, someone once said this: sin is a barrier that keeps us from bearing fruit. Every day spent in sin is a day that we fail to bear fruit. How many of us find ourselves going, ugh, I just spent time in sin. What in the world am I doing? So if we pull the weeds, if we put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, the sin that so easily entangles, we can clear the ground and allow room for God to be able to grow some things in our hearts that need to grow. So, Art, what sort of things need to grow in my heart? Well, Paul answers that question in the very next verses in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself or put on or plant things like compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are things that our world desperately needs today. Is our world going to provide these things? No, they're not. Because the thorns have grown up. The weeds are too high. Where do these things happen? These things happen not because of us, but because of Christ. But it happens with the church. It happens with us. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And he says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Perfect unity. We major in the minors. Even in church, we major in the minors. We worry about all the things that really don't matter on some level, but we forget the things like just loving people, speaking kindly to one another, praying for each other, getting into God's word, just a simple little things. And we worry about all these other things. You know, God has created you. Think about this. God has created you to live a fruitful and obedient and a spirit-filled life. He's provided a way for you and me. It's what the cross is all about. That's what the tomb is all about. It's what Easter was all about. He died for us, died for our sins. He has made a way for us to be fruitful. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It seems that the church likes to major in the minors, worrying about all these things that don't matter. And yet we forget the simple things of just, have we been reading? Have we been praying? Well, yeah, I prayed before I ate the other day. Whoop-de-doo, right? I'm glad you did. But quite frankly, have we prayed for the people around us? Have we prayed for our leaders? Have we prayed for the folks in church? Have we prayed for our neighbors? Have we prayed for the people around us? We major in the minors. And then he says in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Show yourselves to be my disciples. So what do we do with this fruit? How do we bear fruit? How do we do that? Well, anytime that we walk one step closer with Christ, we're bearing fruit. Anytime we help someone else walk one step closer with Christ, we're bearing fruit. How do we do that? We want to make sure that we are walking one step closer to Him. Some of us go, you know, dude, I get it. I read the Bible, but man, I'm telling you, I started in Genesis and I got to Leviticus, and dude, that stuff is weird, right? Okay, well then go to Matthew and read, right? Start with one verse, start with one chapter, start with one little section, you know, a few verses, and just read it. Start where you can, and then go from there. Sometimes we have to eat the entire elephant. You don't have to. In fact, if you're new to the Bible, I'm going to tell you, skip the Old Testament for right now and go to Matthew, go to Luke. I would go to Luke personally. Just read, begin to read. Just read little bits. Let the Lord begin to speak to you. And as we do that, we are getting one step closer to Him. You know, that's how the Fletchers came to Christ. We didn't go to them and sit down with them and open up God's Word. Tim himself was reading the Word, and he went, I need to be baptized. And so he calls me, Art, I need to be baptized. It was a lollipop. I mean, I'm telling you, if I didn't knock that out, then I might as well just hang up my preacher shoes or whatever, right? And so it was piece of cake because he'd been reading God's Word. See, God's Word is so important for us. And so anytime we walk one step closer with Him, we're bearing fruit. And that's what God wants for us. Have you ever seen someone? You ever seen someone's life begin to fall apart spiritually? I mean, think fall apart needlessly. You ever seen that before? You ever watched someone who had incredible potential and yet wasted that potential? You ever seen that before? You ever seen someone who was this close, I'm talking this close to salvation, only to heartbreakingly walk away from Jesus? You ever seen that before? When I think about someone like that, I think about Judas Iscariot in the Scriptures. I mean, think about this. He was chosen by Jesus to be a disciple. He got a chance to walk and talk with Jesus. He got a chance to see Jesus face to face, something that you and I, we don't have that luxury right now, right? One day we will, but we don't have that luxury now. He literally walked with Jesus as they're walking down these roads that we read about, and sometimes some of you that have been to Israel and maybe have been on, he got a chance to do that. He ate with Jesus. He was in that inner circle. He listened to Jesus teach. He got to see the power of God on display as Jesus healed and did all these incredible miracles. He got a chance to see that. How does a guy like that get caught in the thorny places? How does a guy like that get caught amongst the weeds? How does a guy like that begin to steal from the ministry? In fact, John, the apostle said that he loved to dip his hand into the till and kind of take a little bit for himself. How does the guy not only steal from ministry, but really steal from God? How do you do that? How does a guy like that betray an innocent man like Jesus, who never did anything bad to anybody around? I don't know. I don't read anywhere where Jesus punched a guy or kicked someone or anything like that. The closest he came to spitting on someone is he spit into his hands and made a mud pie and put it on his guy's eyes to heal the guy. That's the closest he got to even spitting on somebody. Even when he was on the cross and people are walking by spitting on him and saying bad things about him, all he could say was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." How's a guy like Judas betray such an innocent man like Jesus? How does that even happen? How does that happen? I kind of want to take the guy and I kind of want to shake him and say, "Judas, what were you thinking, man? You were almost there. You were almost in heaven. Why in the world would you throw it all away? Come on, man. Get back on board. Get back on the program. You had eternity in the palm of your hand, and you let it slip away. You let it slip through your fingers. Because of what? 30 pieces of silver? 30 pieces of shiny metal? That's what you're going to give all that away for that little bit of coin that you have in your hand that he's not even going to spend at the end of the day. Judas, how did you let yourself get tangled up in the weeds? How did you let yourself get wrapped up by all the things of this world? How did you let yourself get distracted by the very things in this world that don't matter to a hill of beans? Do you know what I would say? I heard this from somebody else. I would almost want to shake him and say, "Do you realize eternity is a long time to be wrong? Eternity is a long time to be wrong." I'm telling you something. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl, right? Don't be that person. Don't be that person. When I think we've read this maybe last week. I've made references to it, but in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer just says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." So what is it that is choking out our faith? What is it that's choking out your faith? What is it in our hearts that we need to begin to pull out of our hearts? Where have we allowed the weeds to grow in our hearts that we need to get rid of? Where are the weeds? Where are the thorny places that we need to make sure that we go in now and we just get down and dirty with it, that we're not going to spray poison on it, that we're not going to get some kind of, you know, spiritual weed eater, but we're going to get down and dirty. We're going to begin to pull that out and put that to death in our life so that doesn't happen to us anymore. You see, we need to pull the weeds. Otherwise, we will struggle to ever produce fruit. We will struggle to ever produce fruit that God has painstakingly sown into all of our hearts, painstakingly went to the cross so that we could have his word in our hearts. And what do we do sometimes? We throw it away. We let those weeds grow. I don't know about you, but when I think about, I do like sports. Sometimes I see, like especially in the NCAA tournament with basketball, I love basketball. But I see these little teams, right? The David teams. They don't have any major stars. They don't have the tallest guys. But I see these teams beat some of these bigger schools. You know how that happens? It's because the bigger schools let them hang around. They let them hang around in the game. And they just can't put them away. And so what happens at the end, these little teams begin to score. And then eventually, because they let them hang around, they knock out these bigger schools. How do weeds grow in our lives? Because we just kind of let them hang around. You know, we watch things we shouldn't watch, listen to things we shouldn't listen to. We let our mind go to places it shouldn't go. And we let the weeds just hang around. Let the weeds hang around enough. And now when you go back outside after after the winter and you look and see, like, whoa, wait a minute, what happened here? They all grew. Absolutely. That's what weeds do. Weeds grow. So let me encourage us all to pull the weeds. Where are the weeds that you need to pull? Here in just a little bit, maybe for some of you, those weeds that you need to pull are just, you just need to get with God and you just need to pray. Say, Lord, I know my weeds. Or maybe you don't. Sometimes we snow ourselves, right? Sometimes, I mean, I tell you, we are the best deceivers of ourselves, even more so than other people. And so maybe you don't know where the weeds are. Maybe the prayer is, maybe you need to get to one of the tables here just a little bit and just kind of go and say, Lord, I need you to show me where the weeds are. Show me what I need to pull out of my life. Show me what I need to bring to life. What do I need to plant in my life? Where am I lacking? Show me that, Father. Maybe it's you need to have someone else come alongside you and pray. Maybe it's someone next to you. Maybe it's a friend. It could be myself or G, or it could be Jim. We'll be down front. You can just come and we'll help you with that. We'll pray with you. You don't even have to tell us what it is because we don't need to know, but God knows. And so we'll pray along with you or pray for you and even keep you encouraged along the way as we can. And maybe for some of you, though, you just really haven't given your life to Christ. You haven't given your life to Him. And so you can come see myself or Jim, and we'll help you get that one step closer. But here's the thing. If you haven't turned your life over to Jesus, you need to do that. Learn the lesson of Judas. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Because remember, eternity is a long time to be wrong. It's a long time to be wrong. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you, Lord God, for reminding us of who you are and of your love for us and how you desire, Lord God, to help us get the weeds out of our lives. Lord, you sent Jesus so that we might have this word today, that we might understand. Lord, you sent him into this world so that not only would we be able to understand that the sin is all around us and the sin's within us, but that you sent him to do something about it because we couldn't do anything about it ourselves. And so he died for us on a cross, paying our sins in full, raising up 3 days later, defeating sin and death. And so, Father, we thank you that you've made a way for us to clear the weeds, to pull the weeds, so that nothing might choke out our faith. And so, Father, I pray today that you would begin to reveal to us the very things that we need to get rid of and the things you want us to plant. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, if I'm completely forthright, I had planned to ask someone else to do today's communion message. But then the Lord put something on my heart when I was preparing last week's message, actually. And then on top of that, some things kept popping up this past week. First, I saw Art's message for today about what happens to our faith in the thorny places, about how worries can choke out our faith. And then two, I don't know if Art even remembers this, but he and I had a somewhat philosophical conversation this week about faith and trust in God. Why creation unfolded the way it did, why God made us the way he did, just the little things that we think about sometimes. All that to say that I felt compelled to share today's communion message, and I had a couple of weeks to ponder over it, so I may be a little bit long-winded. Last week, my communion message focused on doubts that we can have when it comes to faith. If you recall, the disciples, they had some doubts even after they worshiped the resurrected Jesus. And then, if you remember, last week I used a verse, Mark 9:24, where a man said to Jesus, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." I think it all underscores the importance of growing our faith, which is what this entire sermon series, The Good Soil, has done. Anyway, as I was preparing last week's communion message, it made me think of this question. So where does faith come from? When you've been raised in the church, you're kind of steeped in faith, right? It's just there organically, naturally. But faith can be very different if you've never been exposed to it as a young person, or it can be very different if you've been exposed to it in some really warped kind of way. And that happens. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that salvation is a gift of God and it comes through faith. Acts 15:9 tells us God purified the believers' hearts by faith. And then Acts 14:27 talks about how God opened the door of faith. So Scripture makes it really clear that God is the one who enables whatever faith that we have. When it comes to God, believers are quick to claim a lot of things, right? We say God is powerful. He always uses his enormous power to further his promise of love and grace toward his people. We say he is good. He is gentle, loving, slow to anger, and full of mercy. And then, kind of like that conversation Art and I had, there are those philosophical questions about God. You know, how he came to be, why he allows things to happen one way and another, why the house with the family right here gets swept away by a tornado and everyone is killed, the house right beside it, everyone is perfectly fine and the house is still standing. They're all in what does free will mean? That's another big question. All intriguing questions, but nonetheless, that sometimes leaves us scratching our human heads, I think, and wondering, what does it all mean? What difference does God make in our lives? What is faith exactly? You know, I could ask those questions right now, and I bet we would get 115 different answers, which is what our attendance is today. So for me, though, faith means simply trusting Jesus. I wish I had written this next statement, but it came from someone else, and I got to say, I'm not even sure who it is. I keep a notebook of quotes that intrigue me and things, and I did not attribute this one, but it says this. It says, saving faith is trust. We trust God to take care of us, to do good rather than evil, to give us eternal life. Trust means knowing that God exists, knowing that he is good, knowing that he has the power to do what he wants, and trusting that he will use it to do whatever is best for us. Trust means a willingness to put ourselves under him, to be willing to obey, not out of fear, but out of love. When we trust God, we love him. So, we can make faith easy, or we can make faith hard. People can find a million reasons not to have faith, not to trust God, but at some point, we all have that decision to make. And if we believe, we have to decide if we believe in him or not, and then we have to decide if we're going to trust him or not. And you know what? On the flip side of all that, there's another million reasons why people choose to have faith in God. Sometimes we choose faith and trust for all the right reasons. And you know what? Sometimes we choose faith and trust for some really dumb reasons and some wrong reasons, even if it's the right decision in the end. It personally took me a pretty long time to come to Christ because I made faith really hard. I saw faith as something that had to be achieved, not as what God intended it to be, which is simply a gift to enjoy. And then, even after I found my faith, it took me a lot longer to trust God. In fact, that's still a work in process, if you want to know the truth. I said this last week, but I think it bears repeating. The communion table, this is the perfect place for us no matter where we are in our faith journey. This is where we commune purposefully each week with God. This is where we acknowledge his sacrifice, his gift of grace, and the salvation that he gives us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you, God, for the gifts of faith and salvation and what they mean to us. It's so easy, God, to get bogged down in the details of faith that we forget the big picture, Lord, that you had a plan to rescue us from our failures and that it was your gift to us, God, if only we'll just choose to believe in you. So, Lord, today we acknowledge your gift. We thank you for the plan that you had in mind. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, your resurrection, and the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. And most especially, Lord, for the mercy and the grace that you provide. It's my prayer, Lord, it's my prayer that all of us can have faith and trust in abundance, knowing that you've got a plan for our lives, trusting that you will lead us where we need to go, and believing that when we go the wrong way, your Holy Spirit will steer us back to the right path. We love you, Lord, and in all things, we just ask for your blessings and your will be done. Amen. The communion tables are up here on either side. We also have a couple in the back. I think Art mentioned this. If you want to make a decision for Christ today, we would love to talk with you about that. If you need prayer, we're down here and we'd love to do with that as well. And then we've got prayer tables as well on the sides.